Arena Molkeno, Lord God, Father, we thank you for your presence with us. Father, you've brought us out of the land of Egypt. You took us through the dry wilderness years. You brought us into our land. Lord, through history, you've repeated this pattern again and again. You've spoken to us. We've heard you. We've disobeyed you. We've repented. You've forgiven, shown mercy. We've come back and walked on, sometimes through dryness, sometimes through the fruit. And Lord, again and again, Father, we've heard you and chosen to rebel. Lord God, this is us, your people. Father, we thank you. You are perfecting us, Lord God, even this day. Father, we pray this morning you will speak to us. Let us hear your voice, your words of life, Lord God. Father, pray you will convict us, Father. Just take our thoughts and our lives, our minds, even this morning in a different direction, to cause us to see things from a different angle, that you will just once more stop us short and cause us to ponder our ways before you, we pray. B'shem Yeshu Mashiachenu. Amen. Shabbat v'etchanan, and I besought, as Moshe said at the beginning, I besought the Lord my God. And they were from Devarim chapter 3, 23 to 29, the Haftarah Yeshayahu 41 through to 11, and from the Messianic writings, the passage there from the letter written to the Jewish community in Colossae, that's chapter 2, 1 through to 10. And I called this talk this morning, Plausible and Specious Arguments, taken from the passage from Colossians. Plausible and specious arguments. You know, it's interesting, I find through all of this, the passages that we read, with things that we have to deal with so often again and again, are the plausible and specious arguments that come against us. The things, you know, that just sound as if they're so true. They sound as if they're right. When someone comes to you and says X and Y, and you connect with it, and you think to yourself, oh, I like that. Yeah, that sounds good. That makes me feel good. That makes me want to do X or this, do Y, get involved with this. And yet, actually, if you would sit still for a second and just contemplate the word of Adonai, then the alarm bells will be ringing. And you'd be thinking, yeah, maybe not. Maybe that's just that little bit off of that central beam. Maybe it's to the left or to the right. But you know what? It sounds so plausible. And we go for it. And you know, this key word we keep coming back to, we kind of come back to again and again, even in the talk this morning. It begins there in Devarim chapter 6. Therefore, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Hear and be careful, it says here, because there's one antidote against all of the plausible and specious arguments which are brought our way by this modern world and even within believing Jewish communities and other Jewish communities, even within these communities, the way to actually know the truth and come against plausibility is what? Hear. Listen to God. Listen to what he says. Not just think you know what he says. Not what you think you know what even the scriptures are saying. Go back and reread it. Check for yourself. Look at the words. Understand what is being said there. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Shema Yisrael, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your might, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And I'm going to zoom forward just a couple of verses to verse 18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. You may go in and possess the land, the good land, which the Lord God swore to your fathers to give to you. You know, all the promises, all the yes and amens to everything that Adonai has ever spoken, every promise that he has given, everything that he has said he will bless us in, hinges on this one word. Will you listen to what God is saying? Or will you not? Will you choose to block your ears? Will you choose to listen to nonsense? Plausible specious arguments, as Rav Shaul describes them, which people come and bring your way to tickle your ears, catch you out, because you're not listening to what God is saying and you're not focusing on the truth of the scriptures. You're not focusing on what he has given to us as a revelation. Because he says to listen. God wants us to be obedient. He wants us to hear. And what should be so easy, we find such a challenge because we are surrounded by the competing voices of our times. Competing voices of modernism, humanism, every ism. And then on top of that, the competing voices even within the broader Jewish communities, the different types of Judaisms, each one coming along and saying, but this can be this and this can be this. I think, as I said during the week to someone, I can't remember who it was now, just going through some of the really excellent academic works of people like Sanders and so on, who are fantastic Jewish scholars. And yet, you know, their arguments, when you look at them, seem so plausible. And yet, if you follow it to the logical conclusions, what they're saying is, you don't actually need Messiah. We've got it all already. But you know, you can read it and you can get sucked into it. And at the end of it all, you're beginning to think, yeah, this sounds right. This sounds good. I can see the arguments. I can see all of this. And yet at the end of it all, you find yourself in a very strange place. So plausible, but specious arguments. If you want to know the truth, you have to listen to what God is saying. You have to read the scriptures, pray and meditate on the scriptures. Seek the truth and you will find it, and then you will begin to blow out of the water any plausibility of other arguments which are coming our way. You know, we are meant to do something with this truth. It says here we are to tie it to our arms and our heads, which we do, of course, during Shacharit prayer service with Tefillin. We are commanded to do this because we're meant to have it in our heads and in our hearts. But you know, just tying them, as we're commanded to here, will never satisfy all of this. And herein begins some of the problems that we have. Because the actual command says that we are to have the truth of Adonai, the very words that he speaks that we are listening to, it should be in our hearts and minds. Not just here on front of our heads or bound on our arms. They're meant to be inside us, internalized spiritually into our hearts and minds. To have these things bound on our bodies, of course, is a good visual reminder of the reality and the truth behind it all. But they're meant to get inside of us. They're meant to change us, become a spiritual reality in us as his people. Because if they remain only external, then they will have no value. And if all you do is just do what you think God is saying to you and think somehow in its external form that it will have some kind of value to you, then what you will end up with is a learnt behavior, but no change in your nature. And Judaism is not about learnt behaviors. It's about change. Human change. Change in the human condition, the human soul. And if all we do is wear God as a badge or carry our external forms of faith and religion as a mark of honor, identity, status, or a demand for respect, then I guarantee you over the long haul, it will do nothing for you. Your faith will be merely something, an external frame that you work within, and you will stop listening to what God is saying because you will fall back on this external structure. Now, don't get me wrong, the external structure in its own form is fine as long as it is faith-filled and understood in Messiah. But if that is all you have, then all you've got is a shell. You know, one thing is for sure, theory never defeats practice. You know, you may know theoretically that God will answer prayer, but unless you've seen it because you've got on your face and on your knees before God and begun to pray and seen answers to prayer, you will never know for sure that God answers prayer. It'll be nothing more than words that you have learnt from a textbook because you've learnt it from this high that God answers prayer. And when you're an adult, you'll walk around saying, I have learnt this, God answers prayer. But have you ever seen it? Is it merely a theory? Is it merely an external shell of prayer that you get involved in, but you've never actually learnt the reality that God is alive and actually answers prayer? Because that's a different ballgame entirely. And all of this brings us back to our key word. Listen. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. Listen to what God is saying. Because, you know, in linguistic terms, listening is deemed to be a passive skill. You are the listener and you are the recipient of something alone. That is all you are doing. But, you know, to be a listener means that you have to have someone else who is a speaker. Because listening involves the relationship of receiving words, hearing words, and one who is communicating. Communication is a two-way street between a speaker and a listener. In other words, if we are to truly listen to what God is saying, we have to connect with him, understand him, have a relationship with him, and focus and listen on his words. You know, remember what the psalmist says about this when describing idols? They have mouths but cannot speak. And what is dead, you cannot hear. Nor can the dead communicate. Nor what those things that have no mouths, can they communicate something to you. But the fact is, we can hear God speak and we listen because he is alive. He eternally is. Which brings us to the core of it all. Because we don't do isms. And I say that even knowing that our faith is described as Judaism, we still don't do isms. Because if you strip away everything surrounding it, strip it right back to the bare bones, what is it that is the very core of our faith and understanding of who we are as Jews? Why are we even here? It's because of God, the living God. He is alive, eternally is. And you see, this fact alone radically informs our faith and lifestyle and makes it very different from any other single belief system or faith system or philosophy that has ever existed on this planet or exists to this day. What we believe is different because our God is alive. Everything else is an ism. Take it to the library, go down, get a book out on communism, humanism, whatever you want to do it, invented by men, and the people who wrote it down, they're all dead. But our God is alive. Any other form of philosophy which you can come along and see, it's been invented by man, and that is all it is. It is dead. Because when the people who created are dead and long gone, that's it. And eventually it falls out of fashion, gets put on the shelf, gets laughed at, rediscovered at another generation. And maybe, sadly, sometimes you go through the whole cycle all over again. But that's what you do with philosophy. That is not what you do with the living God of Israel. And yet, this is what we do. This is what we do, because we end up treating our faith this way. I just want to shock you maybe a little bit this morning. Shock you by something I read last week in the Jewish Chronicle. Lord Sachs was delivering a discourse to the graduates on the Smicha program at Bevis Marks. It's a lovely article. I'm sure it was a wonderful service, and I'm sure the people who were receiving their ordination as rabbis were very proud of the moment, and so were their families. But Lord Sachs said this: "We have placed the future of Torah in your hands. Never forget," he said, "if you lift Torah high, Torah will lift you high." On the face of it, a lovely sentiment, stirring the heart, but subtly wrong. But do you see how subtle it is? When you begin to blur the lines, when you begin to understand Judaism as a philosophy, as a way of life, or even as a way of thinking, you see it gets in, it goes deep. And when you hear words like that, you can be thinking, yes, isn't it wonderful? And we've even said it this morning in our liturgy, the tree of life it is for those who take hold of it. And you know, yes, amen, there's a part of that which is right. And yet, if you misunderstand, it can be so subtly wrong. Let me correct this statement. Because Torah has no power in itself to lift anyone high. Torah is the revelation of God. Torah is the words of the living God put onto parchment and kept for us, words which we read and understand, which if we pray and meditate and seek God in it, we will understand truth and understand his life. But Torah as itself has no power to lift up anyone. In fact, to say it that way, if you think of it this way, is a way of reductionism. It's reducing down to a level of a belief or lifestyle system like any other worldly philosophy or worldview. That is all you end up with. Are you shocked yet? We should be. Because we can all treat Torah in this way. You see, if you rip it out of the Jewish context for a second, any guru could say of any text written to impart life wisdom, adhere to this and your life will be made better. You will hear this. There are thousands of them on YouTube. This was written by X. Do it, it'll transform your life. Self-help manuals, every library is full of them. Words of man designed to improve your life. Do this and your life will get better. Your life will improve. But that's exactly what Lord Sacks said. It's subtle. Is that what this is? Is that all that Judaism is? Is that our Judaism a philosophy, a glorified self-help manual to improve society? Frankly, at that point, you have to ask the question, who needs God? If that's all it is, who needs God? Let's just illustrate that point and the subtle differences in all of this. Let's rephrase that original quote. We have placed the future of our people and our nation in your hands. Lift God up high and he will lift you high. Can you hear the difference now? Suddenly the focus is back upon the Lord once more. And yet you can hear those words. Lift Torah high and it will lift you high, and is something which can stir our souls and spirits and think, yes, this is Jewish, this is what it's all about, and yet be so subtly wrong. It's off the mark. I want to be brave this morning and tell you, Torah cannot change you, but God can. It's the truth. There are many people in other forms of Judaism who would argue with me on that, but I tell you, the living God is the one who can change you, not the words on a parchment. It's only through the Spirit of God that we can be changed. Only by having a relationship with the living God of Israel can we be changed. Only he can change. Yes, he uses the words of Torah to speak to us, his words of life, but he is the agent of change. He has the power to reach into the human heart, which is why he says, listen to me. He does not say, and now read, O Israel, the words I have given you. He says, listen to me, because I'm still speaking to you. I will continue to speak to you. Listen to the words of life, because I'm going to speak to them again and again. Read and understand and pray and meditate, of course, but fundamentally listen to God. Because if you take that word listen, you are forced to acknowledge there is a relationship. You are listening to one who is speaking. If it said read, then our faith would become a library. And that is all it would be. We would all have a library card as membership of a synagogue, because that would be it. But it does not say, read, O Israel. It says, listen, for I am speaking to you. Our God is alive. Our God is not a text. Our God is not a religion. Our God is not a philosophy. And it comes out really into focus when you even consider conversion to Judaism. Because if all you are doing is exchanging one way of life and one way of living with another, changing the external structure of your life, then the framework of your life will change, but you won't. Yesterday you were a sinner out there doing everything that you were doing. Today you are a sinner who is keeping Shabbat. Well, guess what's changed? You've just made one day and set it aside, but you haven't changed. Because only if you have an encounter with the living God of Israel will your life change. And on this fundamental truth, we will not yield in Messianic Judaism. And we have seen people, you know people, who have been through conversion courses in Judaism and at the end of it all can be more confused than where they started. And you know what? They've known more. They've learnt more. Their structures have changed in their lives. But to have had an encounter with the living God of Israel, that's something that is not going to be there. And if there's one thing for sure, when dealing with humanity, be it Jewish humanity or not, change is absolutely vital. Transformation at the deepest level is not just desirable, it is a critical necessity. What is it that Yeshua said to the woman caught in adultery? Apart from the, no, I will not judge you either. He says, go in peace and what? Sin no more. I think it's interesting that Yeshua does not say to someone caught in sin, go away from here and make sure you read 15 chapters of this book or that book, or go and study the Torah, make sure you read the whole of the Chumash because it'll help you. He says, go and sin no more. Change, in other words. Don't leave this place the same. You've encountered the God of Israel. You've received forgiveness. You've received his mercy. And now as a result of that, change. That's the critical bit in all of this. Because you know what? An idea will not be able to fundamentally change you that way. An idea will modify your thinking. It'll modify your perception. But it will never fundamentally change you as a person. Say what you like, I will not die for an idea. I will not die for a religion. I will not die for a worldview. But for my God, I will die. And there's a difference. You can hear the difference in this. I won't just die for a set of values that I've decided to uphold and adhere to. I will die for my God who is alive. I would die for my God who came and died for my sins, who gave his life for my sins, who was willing to sacrifice himself. This is the God I will die for. This is my response to him on a personal, committed level. I would die for him because of the relationship that we now have, because my God is alive. And today he is alive, still expecting us to listen. It's not about how we venerate texts. It's not about how holy we treat these texts as sacred. These texts themselves cannot save you. Torah as a text cannot save you. Torah as a text cannot change you. Because those words that we have in the Torah are the words of a living God. And it's to God we must go. Only our God can change us. Needing no proof of argument for his existence, he just is, and as such is beyond the realm of human imagination and philosophical discussion. This is our God. And that's why Rav Shaul says, as he's reminding the Jewish community in Colossae, do not be cheated by empty philosophy according to the traditions of men. He says, don't be cheated by this philosophy. Why? Because if you allow that philosophy of man to cheat you, it will rob you of God. And that is serious. Because instead of the words of life, you will replace it with the words of man, which frankly are the words of death. They have no life. You'll be cheated by empty philosophy because it sounds so plausible, he says. Specious arguments, but plausible. And we get caught up with this nonsense. Human beings invent all kinds of thought systems and belief paradigms, and as human as they are in origin, they will all fail. It's why in Judaism we do not have a philosophy but faith, because it's faith that saves, not belief or practice. Faith gets down deeper to the spiritual world that makes up our functioning components in the Lord, the real level of existence before the physical. Now, of course, We're charged to teach sound doctrine. Of course, we are to explore sound and good theology. All of that is true. But you will note again what the Torah says about this situation. It says that God inhabits the what? The praises of Israel. It never says that God inhabits the theology of Israel. Why does it make that kind of distinction? Because to praise our God, you've got to be listening because he speaks, and our response is one of praise back to him. It's a relationship. It's who we are. And as we respond back to him to praise our God, he inhabits those praises because it's from our hearts. It's because it's real. It's because we know him and because we're listening. It's not because we've presented on a plate to him. This is our theology today. It's why Judaism fundamentally is not a metaphysical belief system. It's a faith. A faith that centers on God, on his reality, his existence, and our response to him. You see, beliefs will shape your life, but only God can change it. Fundamental difference between the two. And you know, it's why I am convinced that in Messianic Judaism, we comparably have so little texts in the Messianic writings. You know, they're about this thick, depending on the kind of font size and the paper thickness and so on. It's not a lot. It's not a lot. Compared to Talmud and the later authoritative texts in other forms of Judaism, you look at the volumes, the libraries that are full of all of this, we have something quite paltry and almost inconsequential in comparison. But it's not inconsequential because it's illustrative of the fact that text and minutiae do not regulate our lives as Jews, but a relationship with the living God of Israel through his Ruach that does. When a situation arises in your life, you should not go and start Googling or something through Talmud to find a section that will say something about X. Our response often at that moment is what? Pray. Why? Because our God has the answer. Our God has the answer. It's why when you read through other Jewish texts and writings, even our modern Jewish texts and writings, and occasionally you'll find rabbis that will say, we have nothing in our traditions that speak to this situation. I don't know what is the right thing to do. We've possibly got this, we've got this, but that's not quite the same. My response is, go to the Lord. He knows what the answer is. He knows. So stop spending your hours trying to go through back what this rabbi said in 1800, who said that on the back of someone from 1500s who was saying it in the back of so-and-so in the 3rd century. Go to the living God, because he knows the answer. And you will hear, if you're listening, you will hear the answer. And he will show you, he will teach you. Because our faith is alive. Our faith has the living God of Israel in it. The inner values of the Spirit of God connecting with our own spirit, allowing the righteousness of God to flow naturally, powerfully, every day into our lives. And you cannot codify that. You just can't. It's life. Life will not be boxed. Life you cannot screw down into sentences. Life is something that God gives. And all the way through this and through our portion this week, the Torah describes this way, this life. And here's an example from Devarim chapter 4. He says, God has shown you all of this that you might know that the Lord is God. Isn't that amazing? All his words, all the revelation given to us is for a purpose, and it's not to fill libraries. According to the Torah, all of the words of revelation given to us are for one thing alone, that we might know that the Lord is God. That we will know this. Let's not say that God has spoken to you that you can construct your theology. God has spoken to you so you can invent philosophy. He said, I've spoken to you that you will know that I am God. That's why he speaks. We need to get our focus right in all of this. We must get our focus right because the difference may be subtle, but you're hearing it this morning, yes? But it's oh so subtle. But the outworking of all of these things can be enormous. When people convert to Messianic Judaism, they are not just merely replacing one life philosophy with another one that will somehow improve their life chances. They're not just doing a course of learning. None of that in itself will change you. None of it will deal with your sinful heart, your wayward, rebellious attitude towards God. In fact, at the end of it all, you might discover when you know and understand the commandments of God, you might actually have been more convicted than ever before. Because you now see what righteousness is, and now you're even more aware that you're unable to do it. According to this verse, only knowing the God of Israel will do that, an encounter with the living God of Israel. And Israel was given precisely such dramatic and powerful encounters with God again and again. It was our life story, our life blood at that moment, were these encounters with God. When Moshe was confronted with the wayward people and the desert years of expanse before him, he did not say to the Lord, "Lord God, give us your theology and we will get through this." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Unless you go with us, we won't get through this." Such a difference. But it's real. It's real. And we have to get this reestablished again in Judaism as one of the core foci of what Judaism is actually all about, that God goes with us. And I'm saying this as a man who loves theology, who loves philosophy, who loves reading texts. I love these things. But you know what? I know in my own heart that it is not enough. It has to be about the Lord. It has to be Him who is with us. Whether born Jewish or not, we each and every one of us need that life-changing encounter with God. We need that. We need it. And nothing else will do. That is why we read again and again, and I conclude with those wonderful words, Shema Yisrael, listen, hear Israel, listen to God. Because if you're not listening, if you're doing anything other than listening, covering up your life with ritual practices of goodness knows what, trying to keep yourself righteousness alive, trying to appear holy, trying to connect with this, that, or the other because it makes you sound or look interesting, all of that will fail. You've got to keep your relationship with God alive. You have to keep listening. Have to keep listening and obeying and then listen and respond day after day with love and faith as that response to that encounter. Seek Him and that relationship and your love will grow as you find yourself becoming more obedient to Him. But it comes back to that key word, Shema Yisrael, hear, listen to God. Because you have a relationship with Him. Day after day, listen. Listen for the truth. Listen to the reality. Check things out. And when specious, empty philosophy and the deceit of this world come against you, when all of these things come against you with its philosophical thoughts and ideas, be they Jewish or worldly, then you will have the tools to discern what is right and wrong. Because your relationship with God at that moment will begin to ring all kinds of alarm bells and you'll be going, no, specious argument. It's wrong. It's just off beam. It's off tack. It's going in the wrong direction. And you will keep yourself on the straight and narrow of what Judaism and faith in the Lord is all about. Amen.